needed to capture through song, and so it worked out. I hear like college graduates over there helped you design that. Is that so? That worked out. Engineers, I like that. Good job, y'all. A couple of house clearing events that we need to take care of. We're going to continue on kind of like we are for the next few weeks for the foreseeable future, but we have added nursery at this time. And so what we want is we want parents to make the best possible decision for their children in their situation, whether they use a nursery or not during this time. Children, babies are still welcome in here. I've never said they weren't. I can preach as loud as they can cry sometimes. So we can deal with that, but the nursery is open should you have a need of that and make that decision and determination to utilize a nursery for yourself and for your family. You'll also notice we didn't pass the collection plates. And so if you are waiting for the collection plates to be passed, we're trying to limit touches that we have shared with one another. And so if you are waiting for that and you didn't see them come around and you say, but what do I do with this $10,000 that I wanted to give today? Meet me by my car before. No, don't do that. The collection plates are in the foyer, and so they're set up on a table out there, high tech again, and you'll be able to give to those collection plates on your way out. We have ushers out there to just keep an eye over those, and so please feel free to worship through giving as you exit today. So I wanted to bring those two things up. You see, because communication is good. If I didn't communicate those kind of things, some people would still be sitting there going, well, what do I do with what I have? What do I do with my baby? What do I do? And so communication is good. And so as we communicate, that means that there is a message that's being sent. I want you to know we still have a God who speaks. We still have a God who speaks. Turn to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Now, this is absolutely part of the canon of Scripture, part of the history of the workings and dealings of God amongst the people. But I want to show you the God who speaks in the Bible and what He has to say specifically to a couple of people. In Acts chapter 10, begin with me in verse number 1. The communication of God is of utmost importance at all times. And in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, you read this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. We know that this guy was a very structured guy because of the position that he held. He was a guy of high esteem because of that position as well. And you find out a little bit more about him beyond that position in verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So do you see the communications of God right here? Now this is a grand miraculous communication, and the story behind miracles is miracles are few and far between, or else they wouldn't be miracles. They would be commonplace happenings, commonplace events. And the miraculous communication of God that takes place here is a God who speaks to Cornelius by a presentation of a vision that Cornelius saw, what was the word? Clearly. He wasn't mistaken about anything that he saw. It was a vivid expression that God gave to him so that he would see clearly. Let me ask you this question. How does God speak today? The short answer of it is, any way he wants to. He's God. the normative way that God speaks today is through the canon of Scripture, through His Word, and through His presence in the believer that walks after Jesus Christ. That which is near to him can hear most clearly. And He speaks in those ways most normatively today. In Acts chapter 10, verse 2, here's what you find out, though, about the one He spoke to. We already said of His position. We've already said of His standing amongst society. But Scripture says in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, He was a devout man. Devout means He's dedicated. That means He's walking in a certain way, and He's not going to be turned from that way. No matter what happens around Him, He's going to keep walking in that way. He's devout. He's dedicated. We also find in verse 2 that He's one who feared God. Feared God means he realized and recognized that God was the authority, that God is the boss, that God is in control. And he willingly submitted himself to that position that God rightfully holds. He feared God and submitted to God's authority. We also find out not only was he a devout man who feared God with all of his household, but he also gave alms generously to the people. That means that it shows the character of Cornelius is that he valued and loved others more than himself. He looked out for the welfare and well-being of others and gave alms to others as well, to the people. We also find out that lastly, you see in verse 2, he prayed to God always. What does it mean we pray to God? We are seeking Him. We're searching for His will and His wisdom. We're looking for His ways and His works. When we're praying unto God, we're putting ourselves under the authority that you understand God has, and that shows a proper place and position of God in our life, which demonstrates our fear of God. He prayed and sought for God. That's just a few things that pops out of those verses. And you get all the way through those eight verses, and you see the vision. You see the direction of the vision. Now let me ask you again, how did he see the vision? But did he understand? Look on with me, if you will, beginning in verse 9. This is about the people that hear. We have a God that speaks, but we also have a people that hear. And when you get to verse number 9, you see this. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter was up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, he understood what he needed to do. He got his servants together. He sent them. But look at Peter as we get to these verses. In verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, the birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now we know that he was trained in the Levitical law. We know that he was trained in all of Judaism, which says, you do not eat of these kind of animals. And we know that that understanding that Peter has was still with him to this present day. Why do we know that? Because of his reaction. Look in verse number 14. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Could it be that Cornelius was actually showing greater fear in the Lord and his understanding and following than what Peter is at this point? Peter's letting a little bit of his national heritage get in view. That's not what a good Jew does. He says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Peter was hearing. He saw as clearly as Cornelius, and he says, "Not so, Lord." You continue on in your reading of that in verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go to them, doubting nothing." What does that tell you? When God tells me to doubt nothing, that means that He knows I'm doubting something. When God gives us a directive, that's because we're following the opposite way. He says, doubting nothing. And He goes on to say, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So they come, and they find Peter, and they tell him what God had instructed them to do. It's Peter that says, not so, Lord. It's Peter that has to be told not to doubt. Here's the point we need to understand. There's a speaker, and he speaks through his word. He speaks through his presence. But there's also many of us who are just not getting it. We hear it, but we might not completely hear it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why don't we ask our kids that? Don't touch the TV. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because they're still touching the TV, aren't they? We have to hear what God has to say. Jesus says, him who has ears to hear, let him hear. We've got to hear what God is saying. There's been many a time where we felt instruction, understood from His Word, in instruction that He's given us, where the presence of His Spirit has led us to do something, to go talk to that person we need to be reconciled with, to go approach that person that needs to hear just a word of love from the Word of God, to go and say something, do something, be something to somebody. And we've heard the pressing of the Spirit on our heart indicating to us to do that. And we always, not always, but we sometimes have this reaction. God, I just don't know what I can do. God, I just don't know what you want me to do. And I think that was akin to Peter's reaction here. What do you mean, eat? I can't do that. That would be wrong. And so he is walking in that sense of not hearing exactly what he needs to hear. In verses 14 and so forth. You look at Acts chapter 10, continue on in verses 24 through 33. You have a God that speaks, you have a people that hear, and we don't always hear rightly. But you always have a God that hears and both hears and sees. God hears and sees all the time. Look at what He hears and sees beginning in verse 24 of chapter 10. The following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Oh, I just love this Cornelius guy. Not only did he understand what God was telling him to do and he sent for Peter, but he called all his relatives and his buddies together. If there's a message from this guy for me, maybe there's a message for you. Christian, if you come to church on Sunday because you know God has a message for you, why don't you look around at those that you are related to? Why don't you look around at those that you work with and think to yourself that if God has a message for you, maybe He has a message for them too. Bring them. Invite them. You say, but we're quarantined. We'll make room. We'll figure it out. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. This guy wants to get hold of God so much that when the man of God walks in the house, he falls down in front of him, which you don't worship man, you worship God. And Peter's quick to remind him of that. Peter, in verse 26, lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one from another nation. But God has shown me. He figured it out. He figured it out. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. My friend, I'll say it again. There's no difference between men. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter the culture of our background. It doesn't matter anything. There's no difference between men. We are all sinners and sin depraved, and we all act in that very sinful fashion. That is why there's a race issue. That is why there's a cultural issue. Because we come from a sin-filled, sin-sick, sin-saddened heart. And in the midst of living in that way, we look at others with different derogatory eyes. And we think to ourselves that because I'm who I am, created in the way that I'm created, with the hair that I have and the skin tone that I walk in, I must be better than everybody else who doesn't look and act and walk like I do. That's sin. That's pride. That's selfishness. You see, the only remedy for a sin-sick heart is a Savior-filled soul. And when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. The fact of the matter is, He saves and seeks all that He saves. And Peter is expressing the very fact that God has broken down that wall of divide and that He has united the two into one. He says, therefore, in verse 29, I came without objection. I knew I wasn't offending the law because God had bridged it. I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Do you see what's going on? God knows what's going on in the house of Cornelius. He understands the heart of Cornelius. He's seeing the prayers of Cornelius. He sees the alms that Cornelius is giving. Now, is this works of righteousness that's gaining favor before an alms? Almighty God. No. I'll show you in a minute there was a work of righteousness of an Almighty God that gained the favor of Cornelius. And when Cornelius recognized a work of the Almighty God of righteousness in the place that he called home, he began to respond in a fear of God that he may not have had before. But oh, my friends, when he saw there's a Jesus, the Christ, who died on a cross of sin and was resurrected from the grave, that Gentile wanted what those Jews had. And he began asking for it. We'll show you that in just a second, but keep up with me as we keep going. It says, send therefore to Joppa the instructions that continue to come. Send therefore to Joppa the call and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear the things commanded by you. You see, God sees and God hears. He heard the prayers. He remembered the alms. When our prayers align with God's will, then God moves us in the direction to adjoin Him in that very will. Cornelius would have never thought about seeking out Peter had God not spoken to him in that direction to align Cornelius in the will of God. And Peter would have never thought about going to Caesarea had God not spoken to him to align him in that will and direction to go there. But yet we have a God who is seeking to save that which was lost. And He brings Peter to that point, and He brings Cornelius to that point because he has salvation in view. What Cornelius prays, because he's still a Gentile, what would he be praying? What Cornelius prays, we get a clue from Peter's message. Begin in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now, we're going to come back to that point in just a second of verse 35. the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Pause for just a moment. How did Peter start his message to Cornelius to tell him the truth? He started with, I won't tell you about the word of God, but that word you already know. Here's the point. Jesus didn't die in a different dimension. He didn't die in an alternate reality. It wasn't a Spock situation where all of a sudden there was this Messiah that shows up out of nowhere to nowhere and dies for nothing. Jesus died on the center stage of humanity, put upon that cross. And you better believe that this Cornelius heard and understood about the death of Jesus Christ. He heard and understood about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you read in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The works of righteousness that we read about Cornelius at the beginning of this story are works of righteousness that God was already eliciting out of him. It wasn't Cornelius trying to clean himself up and come to God. It was God already doing a work to clean Cornelius up, to present Cornelius as the offering to himself, to God himself, that God's work prevails always. And so that's what's going on when you read that. And so when you read that, God has taken this Cornelius, has given him the word of truth by the testimonies of others before Peter ever shows up. Now, the next time God tells you to go somewhere, you just may keep in mind he's already doing a work there. He's already been going before you, prepping that person for the gospel of peace. Because that's what he did with Cornelius. He heard. He wanted. He was being drawn. But he didn't have it all together. Peter's position in this was not because of Peter's own acts of righteousness, but because God knew he had a man that would deliver his plan. Are you that man? Would you deliver the plan of God if you were put in a situation like this? Be able to tell somebody about the gospel of peace? Be able to tell somebody about the grace that God's given. You see, Romans 10:17 is absolutely true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as the crucifixion scene of Jesus was unfolding, and people were talking about it all over the countryside, there was one Cornelius that began to grow in faith because the word of God had come to him. Now Peter comes and unlocks it all and preaches. Well, he preaches about the God of miracles. Look at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. Peter says, you heard about the deaf man that received hearing? We saw that. You heard about the blind man that received sight? I was there when Jesus stooped over to pick up the mud. I didn't know what he was doing. But all of a sudden, that dude saw again. I was there when the dead boy was raised. I was there when this happened. I was there when this happened. That leper that all of a sudden was clean. Matter of fact, not just one, but 10 of them. You see, our God is a God of the miraculous. He said, Pastor, you started your message off, though, that miracles don't happen every day. No, but in the presence of God, they happen in every way. When God works a miracle of salvation, that is a miracle that changes every day and every way of your life. So in a sense, they do. But in the timeline, it's a point in time where those occur. And those points in time, Peter is recalling to this Cornelius when he says, we are witnesses of all the things he both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem has done, including the death, burial, and resurrection. He is a God of miracles. That's what Peter's telling him about. He's telling him that he is a God of sacrifice. At the end of verse 39, he says, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. The ultimate sacrifice was given by God. He willingly gave his own life to cover the sins of you and I. Remember the Levitical system that Peter had come from? We often think about that. We think about animal upon animal upon animal being sacrificed for the sins of Israel. The scapegoat being sent out with the blood offering on it. We often think about that whole system that was set up. But have you ever thought about that from Jesus' perspective? I know we can't get there. I know we can't ascend that mountain high enough to understand it. But do you ever wonder that if Jesus is sitting there understanding the sacrificial system, and He was, every time a goat was sacrificed, every time a sheep was sacrificed, every time an ox was sacrificed, every sacrifice of every blood run that took place in that temple that was then consumed by God, the God of glory in His Shekinah glory, that Jesus' understanding is, I'm going to be that sacrifice to fulfill it all one day. He knew it because He's not bound by time. And that omnipresent knowledge of Jesus Himself shows us that He willingly went to the cross, not of the Roman soldier's accord, but of His own, to be the God of sacrifice, greater than any sacrifice that's ever been given, and the fulfillment of all of them. He's not only the God of miracles and God of sacrifice, but He's the God of life. Look at verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly. Death didn't defeat Him. He resurrected from the dead, beating death, beating hell, and coming back to life to show that victory over death and over hell. He's the God of life, and He's the God of witness. Look at verses 41 through 42. Not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So He wanted to make sure that His witness went out. But He only called a select few to see His messages during those 40 days, to see His ascension at the end of the 40 days. How in the world can the rest of the world be held accountable to the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ if they weren't present and privileged to see that? Because He's the God of witness. And He said, I got a plan. And that's for you and you and you and you and all of you to tell others about the grace that's been given. To share the witness of what God has done. And He appointed those that were with Him then, but He also appoints those that follow after. He's the God of witness, and He's the God of righteousness. You see that at the end of verse 42 that we just read, that He will be the judge of the living and the dead. He's ordained to be that. And He's going to judge by that standard of righteousness. Boy, Peter's cracking a good one here. He's preaching a message that's encapsulating so many different facets of who this Jesus is. And he's putting Jesus in the very center of everything that Cornelius needs to hear. And then you get to verse 43. Look at this in verse 43. To Him all the prophets witness that. Peter goes back. And he says it wasn't just us that witnessed it. And it's not just the witness that we're telling you that He told us to tell you. No, there's more veracity to it to that. There's more verification than what I can even describe to you to that. He says the authenticity of who Jesus is. Just go look at the Old Testament. Read the prophets. And when you read the prophets, what do you see? You see Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I would love to hear Moses say that. One day I will. He's going to be up there, and I hope to hear him as he starts the refrain, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Because it is. He's the God of authenticity, but He's also the God of forgiveness. We spoke about this quite a bit today, but listen to how verse 43 ends. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins. He's the God of forgiveness. Where's your belief today? You see up there in Minneapolis and New York and Los Angeles, there's many people that believe that because of their strength or their authority of position, they can do what they want. There's also others that believe because of their indignation, they can do what they want. But my friends, my belief is that according to Jesus, He settles all scores. He is the one in verse 42 that judges the living and the dead. He is the one, though, also in verse 43 that gives forgiveness for the score that we've racked up. That brings us back to no sin, no offense, no judgment, no condemnation. He is the God of forgiveness. God still speaks, God still hears, God still sees today, and God still saves. The people that hear may wonder that I don't know what you want me to do, but listen, God's message is very clear in His written word and presented word. Repent and believe. And that's the message we all need to hear. What do you want me to do, God? Repent. And believe. Let me close by reading this Charles Haddon Spurgeon statement to us all. Not just to you, but to everyone in here, including me and Pastor Jeff, including the sound room guys, and those that are on Facebook. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says about this very point. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever the hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you go. I pray you, do you have a little patience with us who preach to you? For our time is short and you will soon be rid of us. Have a little patience with your Bible. It will soon enough be out of your way. Have a little patience with your poor Christian mother who tries to bring you to the Savior. She will be far from you soon. We who now trouble you by desiring to do you good will soon be out of your way. Poor souls. Poor souls. For you will then be out of God's way and out of Christ's way and out of mercy's way, banished from the Savior's presence. And that because the kingdom of God came near unto you and you put it away from you. For you would have none of the Lord's reproofs. But you turned every one to your own way and rejected the counsels of God against yourselves. Beloved hearers, may none of you stand in that plight. While I breathe the prayer that it may not be so, may I ask you to pray for yourselves that it will not be so? Will you let me whisper in your ear as though I stood close by each one of you now? And I will softly and lovingly say, repent and believe in Jesus now with all thy might. God help you, for there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you go. My friends, what is your hope of eternity? If you're pushing the truth of God to the side, one day it's going to catch up with you. Your hope of eternity is the same hope that Cornelius understood when he understood about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which he sought all the more, which Peter filled in the blanks. And that's that Jesus died for you. Can you imagine Cornelius' smile for me? May you delight in that same understanding. Because without it, the understanding you have now in every regard of life will be nothing in the grave one day. God has a better hope for you than that. Repent. Believe. Trust. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you, thanking you for the glory that you've shown us, thanking you for the fact that it has gained people's attention. It has gained people's desire. People have bent their knee to say, God, I need you, because of what they've witnessed through messengers and testimonies and witnesses around the world. God, many of us in here have been in that category. And you sent someone to us, Father, that could tell us, unlock the truth of the mysteries of Scripture, that Jesus, you did indeed cover our sin fully. And we believed. But Father, there's been others that have not been drawn, that have not desired, that have not pursued, because of the hardness of their heart. God, would you do a work in the lives of people today in such a way that, God, you draw them unto yourselves, that we continue to lift you up, Jesus, and continue to lift you up, Jesus, so that people may be saved. So that Cornelius and his whole family and people such as that would be saved. And if there's one in here today that needs that salvation and they're being brought to you today, Father, I pray they would come and receive that work of grace that brings about those acts of righteousness that only you can do, God. I pray that would be the case today for at least one. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Pastor Jeff.